Well, good morning and happy Labor Day weekend to all of you. Before we jump into this weekend's teaching topic, I want to share a few thoughts about Vineyard Cincinnati's response to Hurricane Harvey. Lots of people emailing and asking, what can we do, which is a great question. So I want to let you know all of our efforts in response to what's going on down there is going to be through an organization called Convoy of Hope. We are working in partnership with them. The church has released funds to Convoy of Hope and will continue to do so over the next several months as relief efforts continue. Convoy of Hope is a Christian organization specializing in emergency response and relief, such as things like this. They are, and this is the understatement of the year, really good at what they do. That's why we're partnering with them on this. They obviously already have boots on the ground in the Houston area, so take a look at this video.
We are currently responding to Hurricane Harvey, and we're in Ingleside right now, one of the communities that was hardest hit by the storm. We just came from Aransas Pass a little while ago, where they're also doing distribution. And behind me, you can actually see a distribution being set up for people in the community. But there's some people already lined up looking to get relief supplies, as there's no power, there's no stores open, and there's nothing accessible. So our team is looking forward to providing supplies to these two communities and to communities all along the coastline and inland that were affected by Hurricane Harvey in the coming days.
So some of the information that we received from Convoy yesterday, and obviously in a relief effort like this, things change very quickly over 24 hours, so I'm sure this data is already probably old, but nonetheless, as of yesterday, they were already positioned and set up in 24 different cities or towns down there, 54 loads of supplies delivered, which is 1.5 million pounds of relief supplies, and they had already, as of yesterday, served 55,000 plus individuals. So we are partnering with them on this, and like I said, we're releasing funds to them and we'll continue to do so over the next several months. And if you would like to donate to Convoy of Hope, you can just go to Vineyard Cincinnati's homepage and you'll see a Convoy of Hope tile there, which will get you to the easy donation options in terms of what they're doing. Then, as we continue to stay in communication with Convoy of Hope, if it ever becomes something that where we would mobilize teams to go down there, we would do that in conjunction with Convoy of Hope, and if and when we do that, we would let you know about that as well. Okay, we are between teaching series, and so just have a one-off topic this weekend. Thought it would be a good idea to just revisit, what is this thing called church? What in the world are we doing? What is this? What are we? What is this thing called church? And so I start by describing a restaurant in downtown Chicago called Ed DeBevick's. I don't know if you've ever heard about Ed DeBevick's. There's nothing super special about this restaurant in terms of their food. It's actually pretty diner-ish, right? It's nothing to write home about in terms of the quality of their food. But here is what is unique about Ed DeBevick's. They say that they provide customer service with what they call a high level of sass. That is the nice way of saying they are really rude and obnoxious on purpose. So you do not go to Ed DeBevick's to experience great customer service. Quite the contrary, you go there to have a good laugh because they are just horrible to you when you're in there, and it's funny. Okay, so I've been to Ed DeBevick's several times, and every time I have had a wonderful time. The last time I was at Ed DeBevick's, I noticed that it was like, this waiter doesn't seem to be as obnoxious and rude as I've experienced previously. Like, is this waiter just having a bad day? What's going on? And so I asked, it seems to be tamed down a bit. And the waiter said, well, yes, that is true because here's what happened. And so the story he tells me. A businessman comes to lunch one day at Ed DeBevick's and does not know the restaurant's shtick. And he has some clients with him. So they're having a lunch and they are getting the Ed DeBevick's treatment. And he's getting angrier and angrier and angrier. They walk out of the restaurant, but this man was pretty much in a rage by this point. They all walk out, he makes a U-turn, walks back in, punches the waitress in the face and breaks her nose. Wow. Let me ask you this question. What is the difference between my experience at Ed DeBevick's and that man's experience at Ed DeBevick's? Expectation, right? Expectation, The expectations you bring to anything affects the way you experience anything, and the same goes true with church. We all bring a certain set of expectations to what we think the church should be, how it should work, what should be most important, how it should function. We bring all of these expectations, and our expectations affect the way that we experience something. Now, here's why I think it's important for us to pause and talk about what the church is. Because if we're bringing expectations to this thing, it's possible that our expectations may not get met, and then all kinds of negative emotions creep in. Like we want to punch someone in the face, right? Get angry, frustrated, and what is potentially really damaging is that that begins to affect our relationship with God. And I don't want that for anybody, and I think a lot of us could probably tell some stories, church stories, about how our expectations weren't met, and it sent us reeling for a while. And so I want to talk about church, what is the church, church expectations, because hopefully it will help all of us. And so we start in Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." I will build my church. I will build my church. Jesus is alive today. And if you want to answer the question, what is Jesus primarily up to today? Jesus is building his church. So it's a good question to ask. When Jesus says he's going to build his church, what is in his mind? What is he thinking when he says that? And I think it's a good church to ask, because what we think church should be and what Jesus thinks church should be might be two very different things. And so we always want our expectations to line up with Jesus' expectations, right? And so you can go to a place in the Bible like Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and you have Jesus talking to seven different churches. And for each of these churches, Jesus says, "I have critiques and I have commendations. There are things about you that I would say, way to go. And there are things about you that I would say, not so good." Now, if Jesus can look at these seven churches and say, "This I applaud and this I critique," it stands to reason that there's something in God's mind about what he thinks the church ought to be, right? And so when we ask the question, what did Jesus mean when he said, "I'm going to build my church," it's helpful to step back and think about it more broadly, the way that in Vineyard Kids, they talk about the big God story. So let's do that for a second. God makes everything, and it's perfect and good. But sin and evil enter the world, and everything becomes broken. And at a certain point, God sets out on a rescue mission. He taps a man on the shoulder by the name of Abraham. He says, "Abraham, I'm going to give you a great family. Your family's going to become a great nation. And through your family, Abraham, I'm going to rescue this. I'm going to fix all of this. I will be your God, and you will be my people." It's the nation of Israel, which is tracked through the Old Testament of our Bible. God has always had a group of people. So Jesus says, "I will build my church." Church is a gathering word. It's an assembly word. What Jesus is saying is, "I am God, and I will have my people. Those who put their trust in me, those who believe in me for salvation, those who endeavor to live in my kingdom, to follow my teachings, I will build my church." Church is a people word. It's simply a gathering word or an assembly word. Church is us. Any person that professes faith in Jesus Christ is, if that faith is a true faith, if we are born again, for whoever that describes, we are the church. Right, so as you see the word church used in the New Testament, sometimes the word church is used to talk to a very specific group of people, like maybe a house church, so maybe 40 or 50 people. Sometimes the word church is used to talk about every believer in Jesus in a certain town. Sometimes the word church is used to talk about every believer in a certain region. And sometimes the word church is used to talk about every believer on the planet. Nonetheless, the size of the grouping is not as important as the fact that church is a gathering word. It's believers together. And Jesus says he's going to build his church, which brings us to our first expectation about what church is. It's a work in progress. If Jesus is building this thing, and he's built, which means he's building us, and we all know that we're not perfect, and Jesus is building it, this is a work in progress. So the first expectation I bring to church is, it's not perfect, right? Sometimes we bring this expectation to church, which essentially goes something like this. I don't know much about my Bible. I'm pretty messed up as a person. There's lots of things about me that I hide. And so I'm pretty broken, but I'm gonna go to church because there's a lot of perfect people there that have it all together and they'll help me. Has that been your experience? Right? What you quickly realize when you engage in being a part of God's church is, oh, we all believe in Jesus and we've found forgiveness and we are being sanctified, we are being built, we are becoming better, but we're not perfect, are we? Right? So this is part of the expectations of church. And here's what I love. Jesus says, I will build my church and hell itself is no match for what I'm gonna build. This group of people throughout eternity, this is gonna be an unstoppable force of awesomeness. And so, man, I wanna know, what is this church thing all about? Now, last week, we asked during the services, the weekend services, for folks to answer a question via text, and the question was, what is the church? And about 650 people responded to this via text. And I had some fun this week going through all these answers, and so I want to share some of what I found by looking through these different answers. So the question was, what is the church? And people responded by text, right? So, I mean, quick answers. Some people wrote long answers. You know, you get like the four or five texts, and they're all out of order, right? Because I don't know why they never come through in order. Anyway, so as I sifted through 650 responses, a lot of the answers were the same or similar, overlap in the answers, right? And as best as I could determine, there were about 250 different answers. Now think about that for a second. Out of 650 responses, 250 people have a different idea or expectation about what is most important in terms of what is the church, right? Because if you're texting an answer, you're essentially sharing what you think is the most important thing, right? Real quick. 650 responses, 250 different sets of expectations or priorities in terms of what is most important about what this thing called church is. Some other things that I noticed, some of you are very funny. You did not even endeavor to answer the question. You knew that some human on the other side was going to be reading these, so thank you for the laughs I got throughout the week. We are not an emoji-using church. 650 responses, 3 emojis. Go figure. What do you think the most commonly used word was in the answers? And it was a landslide victory, by the way. Most common word used in these answers was body, or the phrase body of Christ. I found it interesting that a lot of you yell when you text, exclamation marks and all caps. And as I was looking at that, something jumped out at me after a period of time, and that was this. Almost to the person, everybody that thought that it was necessary to put exclamation marks or write in all caps said the same thing. That's interesting, isn't it? All of them wanted to emphasize that the church is people. Right? It's not an organization. It's not a building, right? It's people! And they felt like they needed to yell that for some reason. Someone put it's a spiritual hospital, which in some sense is true. Interesting, a few people put anywhere where there's more than one believer. Interesting thought process there, right? Like if church is a gathering and an assembling word of believers, some people would say anywhere where there is a believer, there you have the church. But these people were saying, no, that's not true. You have to have some kind of gathering for it to actually be an expression of church. That's an interesting thought. Unconditional love and acceptance, a place where I come to worship and grow. My favorite phrase was, when done correctly, it's the best thing on earth. I totally agree with that sentiment. If Jesus said that hell itself is no match for what I'm going to build, then that person's right. When done correctly, there's nothing better on the planet than God's church. Now, thankfully, we don't have to leave it to our imaginations or guess what was in Jesus' mind, because in the New Testament, we have three prominent word pictures of what this thing called church is. And so what we're going to do this weekend is explore these three word pictures. So here they are on the screen. Body, family, temple. We're the body of Christ, we're the family of God, and we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. These are the three primary word pictures for what the church is. Now, I'm going to briefly describe these, very briefly, and I want you to engage in a mental exercise. As I quickly talk about body, family, and temple, I want you to ask yourself which one is most important to you. I know it's a bit of an unfair question, but all of us tend to gravitate to one of the three as thinking it is very important, okay? So, first one is body. Body is all about function. We all work together. There are things to get done in the kingdom of God. There are needs to be met, people to be reached. There are the poor to be served. There are things that the church ought to be doing, and we need to roll up our sleeves, work together, get to work. I love it when things function right, work right, get results, accomplish things, reach people. And if you love that kind of stuff, you're a body of Christ kind of person. Or temple. Temple is about God's presence. And someone say, listen, church is all about God's presence. And if we don't have God's presence, I don't want any part of it. I love being in worship services where I sense the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is here and moving and changing lives. I just want to know that God's presence is with us, that we're experiencing the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. The church is all about God's presence. Or family. Church is all about relationships. It's about the quality of relationships. It's about encouraging one another, loving one another, caring for one another. There's a quality of relationship that is the most important thing about church. Now, as I briefly describe all three of those, which one is your favorite? Now, here is, the reason I ask that question is, all of them are true. What we tend to do with church is we have our favorite, and we make one of them more important than the others, or we make one of them the only thing that matters to the exclusion of the others, which means we are bringing false expectations to what the church is, and then it's going to result in some frustration and some anger, and it's going to have some negative consequences in terms of how we relate to one another and how we relate to God. And so I want to explore all three of these now in a little bit more depth, and I'm going to ask you to participate in this message, because I'm going to ask you to repeat a certain phrase over and over. Do you have anyone in your life where the person says something regularly and you know that they say it regularly? You're not surprised when they say it. It's not like their catchphrase. They don't know that they say it a lot, but nonetheless, they say it a lot and you're not surprised when they say it. So there's a guy on staff here, and one of the things he says in conversation a lot is, that's true. It's just not the only thing that's true. That's the phrase for the weekend. That's true. It's just not the only thing that's true. I want you to practice. You ready? One, two, three.
That's true. It's just not the only thing that's true.
Awesome. So, every time I point to you, that's your part of the message. So, we're going to practice right here. The church is the body of Christ, and there is kingdom work to be done. Awesome. The church is the family of God, and the quality of our relationships matters. The church is God's temple. We have His presence and His Holy Spirit with us. All right, now remember that phrase because we're coming back to it. Body of Christ. Let's explore this for a few moments. I'm going to read a few scriptures. They are very straightforward, so they require very little commentary on my part. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink, even so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And then Ephesians chapter 4. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The body of Christ is about getting work done. I don't know if we ever think of church in this regard, but to all of us who say we are a part of the church, there is work to be done, and all of us are to be doing our part, right? There are kids to be taught. There's a next generation to be raised up in the faith. There are the marginalized in our society that are to be ministered to. There is so much work to be done. There's work to be done. Now, Christian communities are very generous in this regard. You can come to a place like Vineyard Cincinnati, and you can receive from us for a while, with no strings attached. But at a certain point, if you profess faith in Jesus Christ and you say, I am a part of the church, at a certain point, we're going to look at you and say, okay, now roll up your sleeves and let's get to work because there's stuff to be done. Right? You can walk around a church like this, especially a big church. There's an interesting expectation that we often bring to large churches like Vineyard Cincinnati. You can walk around and think to yourself, they don't need me. They don't need me serving, working. They don't need my money. They don't need anything. They seem to have it all together, right? Like, they don't need me. You ever hear people talk about a duck on the water, right? Like, the duck above the water just looks like it's nicely gliding across the water, but underneath there's this going on, right? Can I pull back the curtain for you a little bit at Vineyard Cincinnati? If you looked under the water, you would notice there's a lot of scrambling sometimes. There's a lot of unfilled roles. There's a lot of unnecessary stress and pressure on people that are doing the work. And it looks like they're pulling it off with ease. I promise you, that is not true. And so if I took every ministry leader in the church, whether they're paid staff or non-paid staff or whatever, and I said, just talk to me about your ministry area, the things that you're trying to accomplish. How many roles do you need to fill to be at a place where you would say you're getting optimal results? There are, if we did that right now, we just marched all these ministry leaders out on the stage, there would be hundreds of roles expressed where we need people to step in, roll up their sleeves, and get to work. Now, let's say that I granted that everything that we're currently doing as a church is fully staffed and optimized and running as best as it could possibly be run, which we all know would be an illusion, right? But let's say I granted that fact for a second. Is there not more work we could be doing? Are there not more people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in our communities? Are there not more people to be reached? Are there not more needs to be met? Can't we do better? Can't we do more? The kingdom is an expansive thing. And there is this there's this organizational principle called the Pareto principle, where they talk about any organization or initiative. They say 20% of the people do 80% of the giving, the financial giving, and 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Let that never be said of the Church of Jesus Christ. That 20% of the people are bearing undue weight of the responsibility of this thing becoming everything that God wants it to be. May we all step in and do our part in big ways and in small ways. The church is a body and there is work to be done. You did it. Good job. Second word picture, temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. For we are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, as you come to him, the living stone who is Jesus, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a temple. And then that text goes on to have a whole lot of temple language in it. We together are the temple of God. When we are gathered, we have God's presence in a unique way. And listen, that is, it's different than the reality that the Spirit of the living God lives inside of you, right? We just did a whole summer teaching series called Within, talking about the fact that when you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus and put your trust in him, that the Spirit of God comes and lives on the inside of you. So in one aspect, you could say it is accurate to say that your body individually is a temple of the living God. It is also true that we together are being built into a temple, and there is something uniquely different about the presence of God when we are gathered and engaged in kingdom stuff than when we remain isolated. Yeah, you hear the phrase a lot in Christian circles, where two or three are gathered, right? Some people don't even finish the phrase. People that don't finish the phrase, they think that you know what they're talking about. They're just saying they love God's presence. Where two or three are gathered, right? Where two or three are gathered, God says, there I am in the midst of them. What's interesting about that phrase is it's often used about worship services, right? A worship pastor will stand on the stage and say, I know God's presence is with us, the Spirit of God is here because where two or three are gathered. And it is technically true. That verse in Matthew 18 has nothing to do with worship services. In fact, Matthew 18 has everything to do with conflict resolution. So Matthew chapter 18 essentially goes like this. A brother or sister in Christ sins against you or offends you in some way. Your job as a follower of Jesus is not to go off and gossip and talk bad about that person, thus increasing the relational damage. Your job is to one-on-one go back to that person and lovingly confront them in the hopes that they will apologize and the relationship will be restored. If that person doesn't take too kindly to you going to them and talking to them, you go find another believer in Jesus, and now two of you go and talk to this person in hopes that that will create the desired result. And if that doesn't work, expand it a bit more. And if that doesn't work, expand it a bit more. This is coaching on how Christians are to relate to one another and to continually work at reconciling relationships when damage is done. And the promise in Matthew 18 is, and as you're engaged in this conflict resolution, where two or three of you are gathered, there I am with you. There's something unique about the presence of God when believers are together engaged in kingdom initiatives. We have the presence of God. Experiencing God's presence is a game changer. Let me ask you this question. By show of hands, how many of you would say that you have experienced the presence of God in a real and poignant way? Look around the room. I would say the same thing, and it was some of the most life-changing, poignant moments of my life. His presence is everything, and nothing about the Christian life is even possible or worth it without God's presence. The church is God's temple. Third picture, the church is the family of God. John chapter 1, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. 1 John chapter 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. The reason that the world thinks we as Christians are weird is because they don't know our dad. They don't understand the family. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. This is all family talk. So get in your mind the idealized family. Like, what's the perfect family? Right? None of us come from the perfect family, right? Okay. All kinds of varying degrees of not perfect. I come from what I consider a big family. I'm the youngest of five kids. if me and just my brothers and sisters get together with our kids, there's 24 of us together. If we have a family reunion, which happens every year in July, like the extended family, everybody's together. I don't even know everybody in my family, right? I'm constantly asking my parents, who's that? Who's that? Why aren't they dead yet? Who's that? What's that? Like, big family. Some of us come from big families. Some of us come from small families. Let me ask you a weird question. Is big family right or wrong? Is small family right or wrong? Is big church right or wrong? Is small church right or wrong? We all have expectations and perceptions. Do you realize what is bantered about big churches? Oh, the only reason that church is big is because they water down the gospel, tell people what they want to hear. It's all about money. Blah, 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 blah. If you look at our Google, like, just look at Vineyard Cincinnati's Google reviews. I'm so surprised that a church that big could be so nice. Did you think everybody was coming here because we're mean and horrible? You see what I'm saying? Like, we have, without even thinking about it, we have all kinds of expectations and perceptions, right? Somehow smaller church is nicer and more relational. Is that really true? Because I've been on staff in all different sizes of churches, and I've gone to all different sizes of churches, and I've been to some small churches, and they were just flat out nasty, and probably that's why they were small. Now, that's not true. Listen, that's not true of every small church. Here's the point I'm making. Big or small is not the issue. The issue is believers in Jesus gathered together, being faithful to the gospel message and being engaged fully in God's kingdom. That's what matters. So it's not a right or wrong thing. It's about gospel faithfulness, and we are a family. So I would say this. Church is not religious services to be consumed, programs to be attended, or a moral duty checklist, but rather relationships to be developed and enjoyed. It is incumbent upon us to develop relationships in the context of church. I want to say that again. It is incumbent upon us to develop relationships in the context of church. And I say that, you know, we are a large congregation. And so it is true, you can come into this room and you can sit here and you can worship and you can go right back out the door and never develop any relationships. But listen, that becomes true when the church hits about, what, 400 or 500 people? It probably becomes true when the church hits about 300 people. You don't have relationships with 300 people, or 200 people probably. You might know their names. So I was on staff at a church in Tennessee that is about twice the size of this congregation. Now, when I was there, it grew from 1,400 to 6,500, not because of me. I just happened to be on staff in that time span. And so the pastor had to constantly be talking to people about this relational thing, and he said something that helped me so much. He said, listen, the size of the congregation isn't the issue, because you only have so much room in your life for a certain number of meaningful friendships. And once the dance card is full, the dance card is full. So the question is, what are you doing to develop meaningful relationships in the context of the church family? Is it a small group? Is it a ministry team? It is incumbent upon us to take a step in and engage. And I think the reason some of us don't sometimes is, ready, back to the first point, this isn't perfect. And it's never going to be perfect. And so it requires some work and forgiveness, right? Just like your family does, right? All right. The church is a family. All right. And so we wrap up with one final thought. If we don't come to terms with what God wants the church to be, then we default to thinking that the church should be whatever we think it should be. And then we begin to prescribe our preferences and we reap less than desired results. And I don't want that for anybody. And so I hope what this weekend has done is helped us bring a bit of a different set of expectations, because all of these things are true at the same time. The church is a body and there's work to be done. And we are a temple and God's presence matters. And we are a family and our relationships matter. Now, here's what's really interesting about all three of these word pictures. On a very basic level, all of them are about us being gathered together. Body is about parts being connected. The temple is this idea of living stones being built together. And family is about having relationships that are together. So I'm going to ask you to stand as we wrap up our time. And we are going to look at the screen. This is one of our six core values as a church. And hopefully after this weekend's teaching, this makes a lot more sense of why we would even have to say this out loud as a core value. We were made for relationship and community. There's something good about being together. The church is described as a body and as a family. And God shows up, there's the presence language, in unique ways when we gather in groups large or small. Life is better done together. And so I finish with this thought. Jesus loves his church. Jesus died for his church. Jesus is building his church. Jesus is coming back for his church. And my prayer is that this place, increasingly, every single one of us would increase in our love for and our investment in the church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for us, your church. And our prayer this weekend is that by your Spirit, you would help us to mature, to love your church more, to be invested in your church more. May our love for you overflow into the thing that you love the most. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Prayer and communion are available as always. Have a great weekend.